Good morning. Today, as we celebrate the incredible joy that comes with Christmas time, I can't think of any other emotion or any other theme that is probably more associated with the celebration of Christmas than joy. The thought that God entered our world, that He came near, that He came to be with us. And everything about the celebration of the season, from the decorations to the food, to giving gifts and getting stuff, that all feels like joy and happiness. You know what? Whenever you declare a celebration or a season of joy, what that does simultaneously is create or declare open season on disappointment, discouragement, and sadness. For when do those who are hurting feel the most pain? If it's not when they're in a room where others are celebrating. When do those who are disappointed and broken feel the most intense loss? It's when they're gathered with the people who are celebrating their gain. And so every time we come to the Christmas season, we find there's a mixed sensation of incredible anticipation of joy and hope and rejoicing mixed with the reality of life. And the reality of life is that things go wrong. Like the lady who had a circle of friends that she really wanted to buy Christmas presents for, and you know, she thought, best intentions, I'm going to get to the store, I want to buy presents for my friends. And she finally decided that it wasn't going to happen. She wasn't going to get there. She wasn't going to get those presents. And so really at the last minute, she thought, well, I got to do something. So she ran down to the store, and she started looking for some Christmas cards that she could just send out kind of as a, well, I didn't get around to it, but here, you know, I'm thinking of you. And so she was rifling through the few stacks of cards that were left, and she finally found a box that looked pretty. You know, it had gold around the outside and a floral print on the front of it, and a box of 50. She bought them. She took them home. She sent them out with all my love and mailed them to all of her friends. A couple days before New Year, she came across the three that were left of the 50 that she had sent out. And she happened to think to herself, you know, I never really read the message within this card. I wonder what I just sent out. And so she opened the card, and on the inside it says, in a little rhyme, this card is just to say a little gift is on its way. Somebody was going to be disappointed. Or the person who wrote, 'Twas the day after Christmas. See if this sounds like your home. 'Twas the day after Christmas when all through the place there were arguments and depression. Even Mom had a long face. The stockings hung empty, the house was a mess, the new clothes didn't fit, and Dad was under stress. The family was irritable, and the children no one could please, because the instructions for the swing set were written in Chinese. The bells no longer jingled, no carolers came around, the sink was stacked with dishes, and the tree was turning brown. The stores were full of people returning things that fizzled and failed, and shoppers were discouraged because everything they bought was now on half-price sale. 'Twas the day after Christmas. The spirit of joy had disappeared. The only hope on the horizon was 12 bowl games the first day of the new year. Of course, if you're a Longhorn fan, that wouldn't be a whole lot of excitement, so it's pretty discouraging, right? Anytime our hopes go up, the probability of them coming down is very, very high. And that's why we do not celebrate the sensation of a holiday. That's not the Christian celebration of Christmas. What we celebrate is a historical reality that there was a time and a place in history when God did something specific. He entered into history by sending his son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and came in real time to do a real job, which was to open up the eyes of humanity to the nature of God and to provide a solution for our sin. You will call his name Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. That's what makes Christmas joyful. And when Jesus Christ broke onto the scene, came, and started his earthly ministry, there's no discussion of him saying, hey, by the way, what I did by my coming was to create a celebration that people around the world were going to have a great time and drink a lot of eggnog and put up Christmas lights and share gifts. And, you know, my coming was going to make December 25th a party worldwide. That's not what he said. When Jesus Christ started his earthly ministry, he walked into the synagogue in his hometown, and he reached up and he picked up the scroll, the writings of Isaiah that were written 600 years before, and he opened up the scroll, and he began to read about himself. And the prophecy says this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I am here to find the broken, the downhearted, the sinners, the imprisoned, the rejected. I am here to find those within the world of humanity that will recognize their need for a Savior and to declare to them that this is the time when God's favor is available, and that's worth celebrating. Later on in Jesus' ministry, we see how close God came to people. And we've been looking at Matthew chapter 9. We started last week recognizing that Jesus Christ came close to sinners. He touched them. He got near. He went after the people and went to the people that were rejected by everyone else. And he got involved. And he described himself as the physician who comes to heal the sick. Not the God who keeps his distance, says, get fixed, get dressed up, get to church, get formal. Fix your speech, fix your hair, fix your makeup, fix your life, and come to me, and maybe I'll bless you. That's not what he said. I come to find the people who need help. The passage we're going to look at this week is a continuation of that discussion. In Matthew chapter 9, we see that Jesus enters into a world to come near to sad people. Jesus enters into the world to come near to people who are sad and who are sorrowful. And starting in this passage with verse 18, we're going to see that the common experience of humanity is this, that everyone gets rocked by sadness at some point in their life. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, at some point in your life, you're going to go through the holidays in pain. That's what's going to happen. A broken relationship, a broken dream, broken health, broken finances, pain and sadness. Everybody goes through it. I want you to notice the two people in the story. It says, while he was saying this, he's having a discussion about fasting. This is right after the discussion with Matthew, as he reaches out to Matthew and the tax collectors. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowds. He said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread throughout all that region. I want you to notice the two people from two very different worlds that collide in this story. Two people from two very different worlds. The first person in verse 18, it says, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him. The other Gospels tell us the name of this ruler. His name is Jairus. And they tell us that he is a ruler of the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue. He is the guy who presides over the worship in that community. The synagogue was the place where the Jewish people who lived outside of Jerusalem would come together on a regular basis to read the Torah, to read the Old Testament, and to discuss it, and to pray, and to spend time getting close to God. He was the leader of this, a very well-known individual within the community. And so he comes to Jesus. Approaching Jesus, a up-and-coming rising prophet who was very controversial, would have taken a great deal of courage for this man to come. But when you're hurting, you get a lot of courage and you get a lot of motivation. We also, as we see this guy, we recognize he's got a 12-year-old daughter that died. The other Gospels tell us that she was age 12. And the other Gospels give us a little bit more information into the story. What actually happened is she was sick, and he left her side, and he came to Jesus, and he's asking Jesus to come to the house. And while he's having this discussion with Jesus, one of the servants comes to him and says, don't bother the master. She's already dead. And I think that's where Matthew picks up at this point. And Matthew says that he falls on his knees then and says, my daughter has just died, and issues the same request. So she's sick and she's dying. Would you come? Uh-oh, she's died. I still want you to come, and invites her to come. For 12 years, he's lived with this daughter, the joy of his life, and now she's gone. From this standpoint, we have a man who is very popular, very prestigious, very important, very close to God. In contrast to him, we have an anonymous woman. It tells us in verse 20, just then a woman, no name given, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, came behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Now, no one knows this woman. She's never really mentioned again in any kind of way. We know she's got a problem. And the Gospels tell us that she's bleeding. She's hemorrhaging. It probably had something to do with menstruation. And it's something that she had really struggled with for 12 years. And the struggle with this would have created all kinds of pain in her life. Both physical pain of just a constant loss of blood, the emotional pain of the ups and downs in the roller coaster of how do I live in this world and control something that just is constantly a problem. In addition to that, she would have faced isolation, because in their world, to be in the middle of this female period would make you for that time ceremonially unclean. According to the law, she could not go into the synagogue or the temple and worship, and was really supposed to avoid crowds, because if she touched someone in this condition, they would be, according to the law, ceremonially unclean as well. And so even going out into a crowd of people was problematic. In addition to this, this woman is broke. The other Gospels say that she has spent every last nickel or shekel of what she had going to doctors looking for a cure. You ever been in a situation or been around someone that seems to have an illness that there really is no explanation and cure for? And they go to physician A, and physician A's kind of got an idea, well, maybe if we try this, it'll get better. And, you know, time and effort and testing and results and medication and all that, and it doesn't change. Hopes rise, hopes fall. And so there's somebody else who's got a different idea, and you go talk to that person, and that person, you know, they've kind of tried this, and let's try this, and let's work on this, and maybe this will work. And hopes rise, and hopes fall. And with no health care system, once you exhaust all your money, there's nobody to go to. And so she's alone. The contrast between these two people is acute. They come from totally different worlds. One is a public person. The other one is anonymous. One is associated with worship. One is isolated from worship. One has a family. One is alone. One has financial wealth. The other one is broke. Two different people from two different worlds. And yet, in this moment in time, when they collide, they are both sharing the same pain. Two different people, both sharing the same pain. You see, this man had 12 years of joy with his daughter, and now she's dead. And he is devastated. The woman has had 12 years of pain, crippling her life, and she has no hope. And these two people come together at Jesus Christ. Daniel Meyer, the pastor of a church in Illinois, shares a story of a woman who was released from a hospital after she had been diagnosed and treated for a life-threatening illness, and she wasn't getting better. And she came home, and they really tried to keep it away from her six-year-old daughter. They didn't want her daughter to know how bad it was, but one of the doctors who had come by the house at one particular time was sitting down with her and having a very straightforward conversation with her, and they didn't know, but the six-year-old daughter was in the other room and listening in. And the doctor looked this woman in the face and said, "Susan, listen, you are not going to survive this. This is going to take your life. You need to prepare for this. You probably won't live through the fall." The doctor left. Later on in the afternoon, Susan went to the window and looked out the window, and there she saw her little six-year-old daughter in the backyard as the September winds were blowing the leaves out of the tree, and her little daughter was down gathering up the leaves. And one by one, she was taking scotch tape and trying to tape the leaves back out of the trees, as if to say, if fall doesn't come, maybe my mom will live. That's the condition that each of us will find ourselves in at some point on a Christmas future, if we haven't already gotten there by now. And it's in the middle of that that Jesus Christ enters the world. It's in the middle of that that Jesus enters the life of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and this anonymous woman. I want you to see what happens. As we go further in the passage, we notice that Jesus' touch is the touch that restores our joy. It's the nearness to God. It's that closeness to Jesus. It's that interaction, that touch that changes everything, that moves us into joy. Jesus gets close to people, and his closeness to people makes the difference. His incarnation, his coming into our world makes the difference. It's the entering in, it's the presence of Jesus that makes the difference. God doesn't stand back. God enters in, and Jesus clearly enters in to our sadness. Jesus clearly enters into our sadness. I want you to see what he does in the passage. It says, verse 18, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. What did Jesus do? Passage says, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Then in the midst of all that, as they're traveling, the other Gospels tell us there's a crowd, as they're traveling along, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She had said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. The other Gospels say that Jesus immediately felt the power transfer from him to her. Something happened there. And Jesus turns to her, and Jesus saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. Now, what are the flute players doing there? What's the noisy crowd? Well, these are the professional mourners. It was appropriate in that day when you had someone die that you would hire flute players and wailers that would come in and help in the grieving process. That was a display of love to actually hire people to come in and kind of prompt the family to cry. Now, in our culture, we would never think of that. We have laugh tracks to prompt us to laugh because that's the emotion that we do well with. And so the studio audience sits in the crowd, and the laugh track starts in the background, and everybody starts laughing. And of course, when you hear laughter, then you laugh too, and you join in. They embrace sorrow, and they got loud. You know, we sorrow in silence. When you go to a funeral home, everybody whispers. You go into a hospital, everybody talks quietly. We're comfortable with that. Here, they made a loud noise. And so Jesus walks into the middle of this noisy room of people that are wailing over this 12-year-old who had died. And he says to them, she's not dead, she's asleep. Now, Jesus is not saying to them that she's not dead physically. What Jesus is saying to them is that, as far as I'm concerned, the condition of death to me is nothing more than someone closing their eyes for a rest and waking up after a nap. When you've got the power of resurrection, death is no big deal. But it is a big deal to the people in the room, and it says that they begin to mock him. The word laugh there means to scorn him. They start scorning him. What does he do? He sends them out of the room. He reaches down, takes the girl by the hand, and brings her back to life. What's interesting in this passage is the touch of Jesus Christ. In the first case, the woman touched him, which would have made him ceremonially unclean. But rather than rebuking the woman, he overpowers her uncleanness with healing. In the second case, Jesus reaches out and touches the little girl, which, according to the Old Testament law in Numbers 19, to touch a dead body was the worst way to defile yourself. And Jesus touches her. And rather than Jesus Christ defiling himself by becoming ceremonially unclean according to the law, Jesus overcomes the law. So he overcomes the tradition of the mourners, he overcomes the condition of the law, and he reaches down and he touches this girl. And from his touch, everything changes. And the sorrow in the room turns to joy. Not because of pretend. Not because of tinsel. Not because of celebration. But because of the touch of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ changes everything. One of my favorite writers is Frederick Buechner. And Frederick Buechner, in addressing this particular situation, talks specifically about the incarnation. And he says this. He says, once we recognize that God has sent his son to a stable, that changes everything. That means that there is nowhere in the world that's safe from God's invading presence. And there's no circumstance in the world that's off limits from Jesus' healing touch. Run and hide. But remember, there's no distance too far. There's no corner too dark that Jesus Christ cannot reach you. You say, man, I really want to be reached. That's good. Because that is the defining moment for both of these people in the story. And the question I leave with you today is, are you willing to bring your sadness to Jesus? Notice the man. He comes to Jesus and says, help me. Help me. If you'll just come and help me. And what does the woman say? She says, if I can just touch his garment. And I love Jesus' response. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus, in his response, says to the woman, he turned to her, he says, take heart, daughter. He said, your faith has healed you. You say, well, her faith has healed her. How much faith does it take to get healed? You know how much faith it takes to get healed? It takes enough faith to come to Jesus. It's not the faith that healed her. It's the faith that brought her, and that's what Jesus means by your faith healed you. Your faith brought you to me. If her faith could heal her independent of Jesus, then she would have been healed the moment she said, if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. She would have been healed right then. If that was just an issue of believing. It's not the issue of believing, it's the belief that brings you. You know what? This man is so committed to come to Jesus that he breaks all tradition, walks out, falls on his knees in a public setting, and as a ruler, leader of the synagogue, begs this itinerant evangelist, controversial man to show up at his home. And when he shows up, the conventional people mock him. What are you bringing this guy here for? It's quack. The woman goes out into the middle of a public place where she would certainly be rejected, and says, if I can just touch Jesus, she comes. How much faith does it take? It just takes enough to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus. And I know sometimes we get comfortable that if we live in our pain, if we live in our sadness, it gives us a freedom to isolate, to be angry, to make excuses for our behavior. And we have a love-hate relationship with sadness. If that's where you are today, let it go. Come to Jesus. He's the one who can enter in to your pain and your sorrow and touch your life. There's coming a day when Scripture says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes and there will be no sorrow. Jesus Christ came to secure your soul for that day. Have you come to Jesus? Let's bow our heads for prayer. As you sit this morning with your head bowed and you think about this Christmas, have you come to Jesus this Christmas? It's in coming to him you find the true reason to celebrate. The world in which we live is a world that's filled with darkness. It's a world of problems, of setbacks and disappointments. It's not going to be overcome by a holiday. It's only overcome in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your Spirit would sweep over each of our hearts and draw us to you, that our joy may bubble forth from our confidence that we have embraced your Son, Jesus Christ, and that our future is secure in him. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.